together. It's lovely to have Pauline and Pete with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've already done to encourage us and to build us up. We thank you for your gentle ministry amongst us. We thank you for all the blessings that we've heard about, for the testimonies. And now as we look together at your word, we pray that you will bring us closer to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And the hymn which you may have sung at school, you probably recognise the words, is based a little bit on Isaiah and on Habakkuk, where it talks about the knowledge of God filling the earth and the glory of God filling the earth in a time when all the nations will stream to Jerusalem and many people will come to worship the Lord. Now, in that hymn, and as in so many, we're encouraged to put our trust in God's faithfulness, in that when he tells us something, when he promises something, he will do it. Isaiah 46, verses 10 to 11 says this, and God is speaking, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." I felt very much God wanted to encourage us that we can always put our trust in that. You know, when God says something, he does it. When he plans something, his plans cannot fail. So when I was asking God what I should speak on this morning, I felt that he led me to consider two passages of scripture and always to bring a word of encouragement and of challenge. That's what the preacher's task is. The first passage is Isaiah 55. We're not going to read all of it, but you may like to turn to it if you have it on your phone or if you have a written copy, Isaiah chapter 55. Now, the original context of the passage is that the exiles who had gone to Babylon were soon to be returning to the land. And that middle part of the prophecy, chapters 40 to 55, sometimes are called the Book of Consolation. God was consoling them and encouraging them. You'll remember that they were absolutely devastated when they went into exile. Psalm 137 captures it, doesn't it? "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion." And to their captors' rather cruel demand that they sing songs of joy, they said, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land, in a foreign land?" If you're of a certain age, you'll remember the Boney M song, which they did very nicely on that, really, didn't they? But the thing was, they thought that they'd left God behind. God was just there when they were in Israel or Judah, but now that they were in Babylon, there was no hope. But God had not forgotten them, and God had not abandoned them, just as he never forgets and never abandons us. Yes, the Lord does rebuke, the Lord does discipline, but it's always with the thought in mind that that person can be restored, that that person can be brought back into fellowship with him, so that he can pour out his blessings and grace in extravagant abundance. So, would somebody like to read for us from Isaiah 55? If you would read verses 1 to 3 inclusive and verses 6 to 9 inclusive. We'll miss out the little bit in the middle, which is about David. It isn't unimportant, but we can't do everything. So verses 1 to 3 and 6 to 9. Thank you.
Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And then 6 to 9,
please, Akin.
Okay. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Thank you. Thank you. So in that first bit, we have a really gracious invitation, don't we, to everyone to come. It's repeated several times. Come, come, come. But we note it's all who are thirsty, all who are thirsty. So that's important to stress, isn't it? Unlike the street vendors and merchants, God does not charge for his indescribable gifts. He charges no money. Come and receive the real food. Why spend your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Come to me, listen to me. And then that's repeated again. Give ear, listen, hearken. You just mentioned that earlier, didn't you? That it's more important to obey and to listen to God than to sacrifice rams. And then there's a wonderful promise, isn't there? Those who are thirsty and those who then respond are promised that God will be in an everlasting covenant with them. Now, with the Jewish people, that was the Davidic covenant, the old covenant. And with us, it's the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of the Spirit, in which, because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, God's faithfulness is also poured out on us, his loving kindness and his faithfulness. And then moving on to the little second bit that Akin read, Isaiah, as well as being a prophet and a pastor, has an evangelist's heart. Did you hear that? Did you hear the call? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. I don't know if I've said that here, but I've certainly said it in my churches a lot. Isaiah is like a fifth gospel, because he has such a vision of salvation, and he realizes it's not just local to Israel, but God wants to bring in everybody, bring in the whole new creation, bring in everything under the lordship of Christ. So seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. One day, sadly, it will be too late, but for those who heard that call then, and for those who have heard it now in the ages since, and for us who hear it now, there is good news. The Lord will have mercy, and he will grudgingly pardon. Have I got that right? No, not at all. The Lord will freely pardon. He will freely pardon. For God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. We've mentioned that a little bit earlier in our meeting, haven't we, that God's thinking is not the same as ours. God is absolutely holy, pure, righteous, and just, yes. And his justice was satisfied on the cross by Jesus, and that works through all time. It works backwards, it works in the present, and it works forwards. So that is why God is able to be both just and merciful. You know that little verse, perhaps, at the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Is it grace and mercy mingle, love and justice meet? Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full redemption in the blood he shed. So God's ways are higher than our ways, and so he's absolutely full of love, full of justice, but mercy and compassion. One of the most moving things I read was the testimony of the pastor who was partly German. He was with the American forces, but he had one German parent, I think, and spoke both languages. And at the end of the war, he was asked if he would stay on and be a pastor to the Nuremberg trial, the German war criminals. And as you can imagine, he wasn't too keen to do that because he wanted to go home. But he prayed about it, and as we've been saying, he was obedient. He felt God told him to do that. And so he was assigned to some of the really terrible criminals, and he shared the gospel with them. And some of them did indeed repent and did indeed come to faith and found that there is truth in that, that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Some of them didn't want to know anything about Jesus, and they went to their deaths in that terrible state of sin. But some did accept the Lord, so it was a very valuable ministry. But we must move on. So, Winsome, you were going to read, so would you like to read verses 10 to 13, please? Graham will bring you the microphone. Thank you. Verses 10 to 13 in Isaiah 55.
And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Is that it? 13.
Yes, just
finish. Instead of the thorn bush will grow up the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It's a wonderful passage, that, isn't it? It's so encouraging. So here we have another declaration that God's word does what he purposes it to do. It won't return to him empty. We've sung this morning about being drenched in love and being washed white like snow. And the rain and the snow here, he's using it in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, isn't he? The rain and the snow provide that watering so that there is fruitfulness, there can be seed, there can be a crop, but also God's cleansing. God's cleansing waters, the cleansing blood of Jesus, works in the soil of our hearts. And the last two verses that Winsome read, they're like a little hymn or song, aren't they? And there has been a fairly, well, it's been about for a little while now, but the song that we sometimes sing, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace." Now, those words would certainly have encouraged the exiles. So they would hear that they're going to be coming home, their terrible devastation and sadness is coming to an end. There's going to be joy, there's going to be hope, there's going to be restoration. But as we read that little bit of prophecy, it's much more than about that immediate situation, isn't it? It's about really the whole vision of the end of time, in a way, the end of this age anyway. We see the curse is overturned. Did you notice that? There's not going to be the weeds and briars. There's going to be, I think your version had the juniper, the pine tree, and the myrtle. It reminds us very much of what Paul said in Romans 8, that the whole creation is groaning and waits in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So God is going to bring about a new heavens and the new earth, which will not be subject to decay. I think it's very interesting that it mentions myrtle. And I thought in my mind, there's something I know about myrtle and I've forgotten. Or there's perhaps something I don't know about myrtle. So I had a little look, myrtle, a biblical meaning of myrtle. And apparently myrtle trees grew up around Jerusalem, and they're still quite widespread in the Middle East. And in the Festival of Shelters, even today, and it's mentioned in Nehemiah as well, people would decorate the booths that they live in temporarily, little shelters, with boughs of myrtle. That's one of the things they take. Myrtle is evergreen, so it's a symbol of faithfulness and goodness and promise. And it has beautiful white flowers, which are very fragrant and sweet. And something that I didn't know was that Queen Esther, it's actually Purim this coming Wednesday, just out of interest, but Queen Esther, that was her Persian name. Her Jewish name was Hadassah, if that's the right way to pronounce it, which means myrtle. So there's something that I found out that perhaps you didn't know either. But I think there's a little cryptic clue. It may be wrong, but I love cryptic crosswords because myrtle is used in bridal bouquets. So there may be even a little hint of the marriage supper of the Lamb of Jesus and his church there. I like to think so, but I could be wrong. Now, the second passage surprised me a bit because the Lord directed me to the whole bit of teaching around the parable of the sower. And I thought, well, how does that really tie up with Isaiah 55? But of course it does. I'm not going to suggest that we read that, but let's just see what we remember, that we remember the main points. Now, in the parable of the sower, we've got a farmer or the sower doing this seed broadcasting, and you can imagine it, can't you, that they've got a bag round their waist and they're just throwing the seed. Now, we know that the seed doesn't all end up in the right place. Can you remember what happens? Some ends up on the path and it's quickly eaten by the birds, isn't it? And some falls on rocky soil, so the plants don't have a very good chance because the root isn't deep enough, so they wither quickly when the sun comes up. They don't get enough water through their roots. Some falls in amongst thorns and is choked. But other seed falls in good soil, producing a crop, sometimes 100 times over, sometimes 60, and sometimes 30 times over. Now, can you remember what Jesus said they represented? What was the seed that fell on the path that was eaten by the birds? Yeah, Satan comes and takes away the word before it has any chance. Yes, that's right. What about the seed in the rocky soil? That's right. Yeah, yes. Thank you. Yes, those who hear the word gladly, but as soon as there's any sign of trouble or difficulty, they fade away. That can happen in revivals, can't it? People can be swept in and revival, you know, we pray for that, we long for that, but that is a problem that can sometimes happen. People are caught up in the movement, and you sometimes see people that go from one, in inverted commas, spiritual high to another, so they're looking for another conference and they're going to this place and they're going to that place and they never really kind of settle down and fulfill a ministry where God is wanting to plant them. And what about the seed that fell among the thorns? Yes, it's all the cares of the world, isn't it? And the deceitfulness of wealth. We could think of the rich young man, the rich young ruler who Jesus loved, who was not far from the kingdom of God. And he went away sadly because he was so wealthy. We don't always hear what happens. I like to think he went away and thought about it and changed his mind. I'd like to think that, but maybe he didn't. But it's a warning, isn't it, that there's the deceitfulness of wealth. So don't get too tied up on your extra pension. And when I was thinking about this again, you could think, well, that sower or that farmer was not terribly efficient. I mean, you know, the seed going here, the seed going there. Why isn't it all going? Why isn't he sowing it in the right place? Now, partly, again, it's the context, isn't it, in that sort of farming area. You do have rocks under the soil. You don't always know which bits are rocky. The wind can carry seed and so forth. So it's not perhaps quite as easy as it looks. But the punchline comes at the end. I'm told that fivefold is not a bad yield, tenfold is a good yield. What yields have we got here? 30, 60, 100. So even though there's losses and there's things that won't work out, things that will be disappointments, things that will come to an end, as it were, when we had high hopes. There's going to be a huge harvest, an enormous harvest. I don't know if we will live to see it, but that certainly are signs, aren't there, that there will be some kind of worldwide revival, that there will be a huge harvest that we just won't know how to gather it in, really. Everybody will be gathering in disciples, in perhaps in lots of homes as well, because God has promised to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now, the parable needs some thinking about, doesn't it? Jesus taught in parables for a reason, and it's a surprising one. I'm just going to read just a short bit. It's actually Tom Wright's own translation of Matthew, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" they asked. And Jesus says, "You have been given the gift of knowing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but they haven't been given it. Anyone who already has something will be given more, and they will have plenty. But anyone who has nothing, even what they have, will be taken away. That's why I speak to them in parables, so that they may look but not see, and hear but not understand or take it in. Isaiah's prophecy is coming true in them. You will listen and listen but won't understand. You will look and look but not see. This people's heart has gone flabby and fat. Their ears are muffled and dull, so they won't be able to see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or know in their heart, and they won't turn again and be healed." That seems really hard, doesn't it? Because we think, you know, why wouldn't God want everybody to come to him? But Jesus goes on to say, "But there's great news for your eyes, they can see, and for your ears, they can hear. I'm telling you the truth, many prophets and holy people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." So there's something there, isn't there, about those who have ears to hear, those who are eager to hear the word of God. Very similar in Isaiah, those who are thirsty, those who want more of God. But Jesus knows, doesn't he, that not everybody that's following him is there because they want more of God. Some would have been hoping that he was the person to release them from the yoke of Rome. Some would be wanting material things from him, like after the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, hoping for a free lunch, etc. But there would be others who would be there for the right reasons, because they wanted to grow. And they're the good soil, aren't they? So that parable really is much more about soils, isn't it, than sowing. I think in some Bibles it is actually called the parable of the soils. So what are the challenges and what are the encouragements for us? Well, it is Lent, and my ministerial background led me to think, should I speak on the second Sunday of Lent? No, they probably wouldn't want that at Oasis. So I rather dismiss that out of hand. But it is important, isn't it, to think about what Jesus went through. And I mean, the intense testing he had, the intense period of fasting that he had. So Lent is a good time to think. And by the way, other preachers here accepting, God always calls those to preach who are most in need of correction. So I'm always speaking to myself. How thirsty are we? How thirsty are we for God? Have we got comfortable in our discipleship? And we think, oh, well, I've read that, I know that, I don't need to go to that, I don't need to do any more. What about our ears? We don't want to be like that adulterous generation that asked for a sign, and Jesus said none would be given except the sign of Jonah, because they were dull of hearing. There are times, aren't there, when God, yes, he does continue to give the word through the prophets, but there are times when people are very hard-hearted and there's very little response. I mean, you think of Jeremiah. He accepted that call. At first he said, well, I'm too young, I can't do this. And God said, no, you're not to say that, because I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations, even before you were born. But Jeremiah was largely ignored, wasn't he? He was left to die at one point. He was locked up in the captain of the guard's house, and all sorts of things happened to him. But by and large, he was ignored, and he had to go into exile away to Egypt. So how is our spiritual hearing? How thirsty are we? What sort of soil is in your heart and mine? Is it ready for the word to drop in, or is it stony and are there briars and thistles? And then thinking about our mission and work and things that we want to do here, are we prepared for some hardships and disappointments? Because some seed will fall in places where we wouldn't particularly want it to. So there will be setbacks and disappointments. But God, I think, wants to greatly encourage us. I think he always wants to do that when we meet together. He is, as we've seen in Jesus, but also in the word from Isaiah, he's gracious, he's merciful, he has wonderful plans which will succeed. And he has chosen us. If you are here this morning, God has chosen you. There is that whole doctrine of election, which again sounds a little bit difficult. It seems, you know, we might say, well, that's a bit unfair. Why did God choose you and you and you and not him and her and them? The best way I've heard it explained is if you think of a doorway. And on one side of the door, over the door, is written, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And as those who see that and accept the invitation and go through, the other side of the door reads the elect. In other words, God knows the end from the beginning, so he knows who will respond and who won't, and we have to leave that with God. But we are called to broadcast that seed as widely as possible. We can't sort of say, oh, well, they'll never respond, because we don't know. The most unlikely people respond, don't they? There's numbers of testimonies, aren't there, of people in prison that have done Alpha and had a complete turnaround. There's people that have been real tearaways and Hell's Angels and all the rest of it, and God has stopped them in their tracks. So we must never sort of say, I'm not going to sow there. We just don't know. So God has chosen us, and he's appointed us to be his co-workers and to be fruitful. So there's a challenge there, isn't there, as well? Don't bury the seed that he gives you, and don't hide your talent. It's a bit like the parable of the talents, isn't it? Because there's the 10-talent person and the 5-talent person, and they use what they've got and work for God. But the one who has just the one hides it, is fearful, and doesn't do anything. So we mustn't hide our talent or bury the seed. But that prophecy at the end is for us. We will go out in joy. We will go out in joy. Winsome quite rightly mentioned hardships and difficulties of discipleship. There is pain, there is suffering, and there's absolute heartbreak at times. But we will go out in joy. We will see, we don't know when we will see it, the coming of God's kingdom in all its fullness and the wonders of the new heavens and the new earth. Later in that hymn, the writer says, all we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. We have to remember that. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if God is in it and God blessing it, then an absolutely fabulous harvest is assured. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide till God gives life to the seed. Yet, because of God, yet nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen. And let's pray to finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you give us great hope. We thank you for the ministry of Isaiah, for your prophets of old, and for your prophets in this day and age who hold out to us a message of hope and encouragement. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses who watch us from beyond and say, keep going, Strengthen the feeble hands and the weak knees and the bad backs and keep going. You'll get there. You'll get to the finishing line with Jesus. And you'll get there rejoicing. And Lord, I want to pray as well about the seeds that have been planted that haven't yet grown. I know that there are poppies and other things which can lie dormant for a long time. And then when the soil is disturbed, up they come and bloom beautifully. So I want to pray for any that we know, perhaps some of our children, grandchildren, neighbours, friends who did have some kind of faith and trust in you, and it seems to have gone cold. We pray that you will disturb the soil, and you will water those seeds in your grace and mercy. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. I know that I still have stony places in my heart, briars and weeds, and that it is not always just right. And I pray that you would forgive us, that you would bless us, that you would help us to have that good soil. And Lord, that you would unstop our ears, that we may be those who are hungry and thirsty for you, but those who have open ears to hear. So we do thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.